I don't know if you've ever thought about the strangeness of some of the things that we think about at this time of year. Now, you see all kind of stylized images. You see stylized images of crosses, which are very far from the brutal reality of the execution place. We see stylized pictures of graveyards. And graveyards are striking places. And because of what happened on this occasion, graveyards have a special meaning for the believer. And in fact, the Christian would go so far as to say this, that graveyards are the most exciting sights in the whole world. Now, you think that's a strange thing to say. Let me give you two reasons as we start off. Firstly, if we're in the verse that we're looking at, there is a promise that the believer knows that the Lord Jesus Christ said, for every believer, I will raise him up from the last day. The Bible tells us that when this world ends, it won't be from a climate catastrophe. It will not be from an asteroid hitting the world. It will not be from some kind of nuclear Armageddon. No. The Bible says this is what will happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. There'll be a sound of a trumpet, and the dead believers in him will rise first from their graves with new bodies. So that's why for the believer, that graveyards are very exciting places because of the future. But also, graveyards are very exciting to Christians because it's proof of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just think about all those pictures of the empty tomb where you see a stone to one side. Now, in Israel at this present time, the revenue raising power of tourism is gone. So whichever bit of rock they show people and say this is Jesus' tomb, it may be true, it may not be true. I tend to think it's very unlikely to be true that they've got that one, but it's good for selling it to tourists. But let's be clear. There's one thing they can't show to tourists: the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his tomb is empty. No other religious leader has that reality about them. So there's a wonderful time of joy. Joy because we celebrate, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, proof of Christ's power to fulfill his promise. He promises he'll raise people up on the last day, and the fact he's risen up proves this. Now, I don't know what you think about those words. You think, well, I'm not quite sure about that. Where does that come from? Well, this comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I'd like us to consider together the words of this verse together. And we'll see three things in this verse this morning. And the first is this. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, there is a plan of love. There is the plan of love. The verse begins like this. This is the will of my Father. This is the will of my Father. Now, when we think of the word will, very often we use it in this kind of way. Oh, he's got a strong will. A strong-willed child says, I'm going to go my own way. And do you know what? That's not just about children. Sometimes children it's a bit more obvious in, but for each one of us, naturally, from birth, we want to go our own way. Now, as many of you know, I've got a daughter who is 10 months old. And it is quite plain that certain times she wants to go her own way. I might want her to go one way and she might want to crawl rapidly towards the top of the stairs and kamikaze down there. So she's got a will of her own. Each one of us have got that. And it's interesting, when Jesus talked about this is the will of my Father, he was talking to people who very much wanted Jesus on their own terms. You see, they'd just seen him feed 5,000 and they were coming to him for another meal. That's what they're interested in, just at their felt needs. And this coronavirus lockdown and the suffering that it's brought has really frustrated people, because I wonder if you'd agree with me on this one. It seems to me, looking on people in the UK at least, that their aim is this. I want a life that is easy, fun, and as successful as possible. And because of this coronavirus stuff, it's not easy, it's not fun, I can't go out, and I'm not being successful because it's affecting my money-making potential. And so some people start to think about God in this situation. But sometimes when we think about God, we're basically saying, God, I've got the agenda for my life. It's going to be fun. It's going to be easy. It's going to be as successful as possible. I'm going to have a nice family, good health. And please come in and make my agenda count. Please, God. But that's not the way God works. You see, that's not really God if we're talking to him like that. You see, when we've gone our own way, actually saying it's all about me, it's all about my fun, it's all about my ease, we're actually living in rebellion against the God who loves us, the Father who's got a loving plan. Because when we break his law, when we break his Ten Commandments, when we say it's all about me having a nice life, we're actually failing to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. That's what Jesus said was the greatest commandments. And we're not loving our neighbours as ourselves. We're not putting others before ourselves. And so actually, we want to go our own way. It's a bit like, you think of a life a bit like a dual control aircraft. If you're in an aircraft and you've got a dual control, it's either the pilot or the co-pilot piloting the plane. One's in control or the other. You don't want them both in control, otherwise you're going to be plummeting to earth quite rapidly. Who's in control of your life, this verse points out? Is it you or is it God's? Because we start in this verse with the Father's will. And it is such a loving will to people who want to live their lives the way that they want to live them. Like the people Jesus was speaking to. You see, God has a plan. And God's plan as a fair God, as a God who rules this world, a God who made the rules, he could quite easily say, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to condemn you. But the will of the Father in this verse is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. The Father has got a plan of salvation. And Jesus speaks very personally. He says, this is the will of my Father. And when he's talking to these people, he makes plain that his Father is not their Father. Now, sometimes we talk in a general sense that God is the Father of all, in the sense that God gives us all life. And that's true. But there's a more particular sense in which we can call someone Father, and that's if we have a relationship with them. Jesus had a deep relationship, he's always had a deep relationship. He's always been a son, the Father's always been the Father. They've got a loving, deep relationship. And God's saying, or Jesus is saying about his Father, I have a plan for you to join my family. What's the plan? The Father sent the Son to be the saviour of the world. The plan was the Lord Jesus Christ taking on a human body and coming to earth. So Jesus is someone who knows pain. He lived in a day when there weren't vaccines. There was very, very little medical treatment. There was some pills and potions and herbal remedies, but really life was pretty hard. He lived in a day of uncertainty, a day of high mortality. That's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in. That's the time that he chose to come down to when he came, left heaven and came to earth and took the body and soul of a man. And he came so he could suffer and die for us, which is what we remember at this time of year. And so really, what's coming to us at the start of our verse this morning as we think about this plan of love is a question. When the Father sets out his will, are we going to listen to the will of the Father to know the salvation that he offers, or are we not? Now, I wonder where you've been going on your hour-long exercise at the moment. We like to go out and walk along a path near us, and when we get towards the turning point, it goes in many, many different ways. There's four or five different ways to go. And again, my children might say to me, can we go that way? And I'll say, no. Can we go that way? And I'll say, no. Can we go that way? No. We have to go this way. Why do we have to go this way? Because that's the way home. We can wander off the other way, but we won't get home. And when this verse begins, this is the well of my father. He's saying, this is the way home. This is the way to a home in heaven. There is one way and only one way. That Jesus again and again pointed out, there's only one way to God. There's only one way home. Why? Because this is the will of his father. It's a plan of love. It's a plan to get home to heaven for those who trust him. Well, let's see how that happens. So we've talked about this plan of love. Let's now move to the next part of our verse where we see the potential to look. How do we get home? The potential to look. John 6 verse 40 says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, you might be thinking, what does it mean to look on the Son? What does it mean to look on the Son? Now, it's obviously more than simply physical sight. I mean, Jesus spoke to the people who could see him in the flesh and said, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. It's striking. Some people say, well, if I could just see Jesus physically, I'd believe in him. Well, the evidence from Jesus' time is that the majority of people who saw him physically did not believe in him. The majority of the people who saw his miracles did not believe in him. There's something much deeper than just the physical sight of what's going on. Now, if you think about that word look, there's different ways we could look. You know, you might be driving down the road and you glance at something. You just kind of see it out of the corner of your eye, it flashes past. That's not what this word means. Or you might look and see something. You might be walking along, you look up and you see, oh, there's a seagull up there on that house. You have a look at it and then you move on. It's not that type of look. This is the type of look that you might see of a child. You know, a child's got no inhibitions. They don't understand what's rude and what's not rude. And so when they see something they find interesting, maybe it's a person who's a little bit unusual, they look and they look and they look, and it's a bit embarrassing. And they're just looking intently. They want to know everything they can know about this person. That is the look that is being spoken about there. It's about the look that there might be, people might have in terms of royalty. You know, when you get a picture of someone from the royal family, it might be on a news site, and they will analyse everything. They'll look at the hair, they'll look at the clothes, they'll look at the jewelry, they'll look at the body language, they'll look at everything. It's analysed to death. And remember what is being talked about here. What's this look? This is the look that gives us a way home. It's this intent look at the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about him. Let me ask you, have you ever looked, not glanced, not given a cursory look, but looked intently at the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Well, have you read through the Gospels with real intent? You've picked up Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You've started with one of them and you've thought, who is this man? Have you looked intently and read about him, not just what he did, but what he said he was going to do, his plan to be a great saviour? Have you read about the fact that he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many? Have you read about the way that he knew that you and I stand condemned to hell, but he lived a perfect life that we can never live? And he died as a substitute so that we can be forgiven. Have you considered that? And you think, well, what other way out can I have? This is the plan of the Father, to avoid judgment, to look carefully at the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just look carefully and understand up here what it means for him to save, but to actually, as we might use more of a kind of a colloquially, look to him to save you. And that's why immediately, it doesn't just say look, this is the potential to look. But what does that potential to look mean? It means to believe. Do you notice what it says? This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, there's lots of discussion about the resurrection at this time of year. You'll hear people talking about it. And when I say that I believe in the resurrection, I don't just mean I believe that there are certain facts that are true about the resurrection. I do believe that, but I believe more than that. I don't just believe that I am absolutely convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago came out of that tomb, that the stone was rolled away, not to let him out, he'd already gone, but to show that it was empty, and that he met 500 people at one time, he met his disciples, he convinced people. The eyewitnesses were clear, he risen from the dead. I do believe that, but that's not the belief being spoken about here. It's something more. It means to bank our whole lives upon. Now, sometimes when you translate the Bible into a different language, the Bible's originally written in Hebrew and Greek, it can be difficult to get a one-for-one, word-for-word translation, because some languages don't have words and for certain things. Now, there's a guy called John Payton, and he was translating the Bible into a language where they didn't have a word for believe. And he thinks, well, how can you translate a verse like this? If you don't have a word for believe in the language, what do you do? And so he thought, what does it mean? And this is how he translated it. To lean your whole weight on him. Basically, put all your eggs in that basket. Put your total trust in him. Trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, my only hope for heaven, the one way that the Father's given me, is that I don't stand on my records. That I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to take the punishment for me, and I stand on his record of the perfect life. That is what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit everything to him. You know what? This verse comes and it encourages us further. It doesn't just give us a plan of love. This is the will of my Father. It doesn't just give us the potential to look, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him. But it gives, and this is a wonderful, wonderful thing at Easter time, it gives a promise of life. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I'd like you to notice here in this verse that it talks about two, not just one, resurrections. Do you notice it says here, everyone who looks and believes in him should have eternal life. They've already moved from death to life, and then it says, and I will raise him up on the last day. You might say, well, what is that? We might call it a first resurrection, a first gaining of life. Well, the Bible describes becoming a Christian as moving from death to life. You might say, what does it mean to become a Christian? Well, someone who's become a Christian would speak in these terms. They say, well, previously, the things of God meant nothing to me, or certainly not very much. But now, they mean everything. Previously, when I read the Bible, I might get one or two things out of it, but it didn't really mean a lot to me. Now, it means everything. Previously, prayer to me was something I might occasionally do when I wanted something out of God, but now it is everything, because I can have that relationship with my God and my Saviour. That's what becoming a Christian means. It's moving from death to life. You know, in the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they were promised that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. There was two ways that they died. The first way is that they died inside and they were separated from God, and then they died physically. Well, that's why the wonderful promise here is a double promise of life. The first promise is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. But they will not be spiritually dead, they'll be spiritually alive. They'll have that relationship with a Father who loves them so much to give them this plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, because they have eternal life, there is an absolute guarantee of that second resurrection, the physical one. What does it say? Jesus says, he says, stake your life on this. Not I might, not I may, not I hope to, but I will raise him up on the last day. You know what? We think sometimes that we don't want to think about death. When it comes to it, and someone mentions it, it's kind of something you want to put far off. And why is that? Well, it's natural in a way, because death is sad. It's about separation from those that we love. It's about separation from body and soul. It's just a very, very sad time. But for the believer, death is described as sleep. Why is that? Because when someone sleeps, they wake up. And when a believer is in the grave, they will be raised. What happens when the believer dies? Well, their soul goes to be with Christ. The thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, after he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked to Jesus, he believed in Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How? In his soul was with Christ. But then the body matters too. And on the last day, the body will be raised. It happens a bit like this. You imagine there's a court of law, and there's a very important case, and it's from gangland territory, and there's a key witness, and the judge is worried for the well-being of this key witness, and he calls in Special Branch, and he says, "Look, you must look after this witness." And the police says, "Don't worry, we've got MI5 on this, we've got plainclothes officers on this, he's going to a safe house, there's no way anyone will be able to take him, he's got armed protection round the clock, and let me guarantee you, he will be there on that day. He will be there on that day." Now, we've got something better than the whole weight of the police and the state on our side if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the believer, he or she will be there on that day. I will raise them up. And we can rest, not in our power, but in Christ's far greater power. What a promise to bank and stake our lives on. Well, what should we say in conclusion? We've thought about three things. We've thought about the plan of love that the Father had, that one plan of salvation by sending his Son to live the life that we can't live and die the death that we deserve. We've thought about the potential to look, that what does it mean to become a Christian, to come to that one plan of salvation, to look intently and think about everything the Lord Jesus Christ did and why he did it, and to lean the whole of our lives upon him. And we thought about this promise of life. If that means that the believer does not need to fear death, but will be raised on the last day. Well, it's interesting. I used to be, some of you know, I used to be a school teacher. And I have, in the last few years, become a full-time elder of the church down here. And I've done some funerals. And one thing I wasn't quite ready for was being asked all manner of questions about burials. I've been asked about which particular words to use, as if one kind of form of ritual was absolutely key. I've been asked about what you should do with dust or soil and at what time. I've been asked about what clothes someone should be buried in or shouldn't be buried in. I've been asked about what can or cannot be in the coffin. And as I've been asked these questions, I've sometimes thought, why are you worried about the physical ritual? The key question I want to know, as that person is lowered down into the grave, is, does the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ apply to them? Have they looked to him? Have they believed on him? And therefore, does the promise stand that he will raise them up on the last day? Now, you might say, well, everyone will be raised on the last day. That's absolutely right. But the thing is, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ are raised to judgment, not raised to glory in heaven. And I've had the amazing privilege of being able to be there when two lovely godly ladies from our congregation were lowered into that grave, and I could know for sure that promise that he would raise them up on the last day applied to them, because they'd looked to the Son and that they believed in him. They weren't trusting that they were good people, They knew they were sinners. They failed. They'd missed God's standards, but they trusted wholly in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he rose, they will rise on the last day. And so, let me ask you in conclusion, where is your sin? Is it buried with Christ in the grave? Have you turned from it and trusted in him? Do you know this promise? Have you responded to the plan, the wonderful plan, the loving plan of the Father? Is the graveyard, yes, it's a place of grief because death is separation from those that we love. But is there the let me just say in a form of words, and the excitement of looking forward to that main event, the centerpiece, the place is to be on this earth when on that last day, the dead in Christ will rise first. What a wonderful hope that the believer has. And that is the hope and the joy that each one of us can have today. Let me ask you, have you ever looked? Have you ever believed? Do you know for sure, not I hope so, but I know so, that you'll be raised to life on that last day because you know that you're a sinner, but you've found a great Saviour. You've moved from death to life. You've trusted everything in him. You've trusted nothing in yourself. And you've said, wow, this is the will of my Father. He's my Father. It's his plan of love. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I've looked. I know that eternal life. And so I have that promise of life. And Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. I can put my name in the place of him. I will raise so-and-so up on the last day. Amen.